is that of sacrifice. And that word is totally appropriate. We will talk more about that word and some other words as well as we think about things we might think of as we look at the cross. You might also, in connection with sacrifice, think of forgiveness. Since Jesus said in Luke 23 and 34, as the first thing on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We obviously know then that forgiveness is what the cross is about. That's the purpose of a sacrifice, isn't it? The sacrifice is offered in order to obtain forgiveness of our sins. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were made to atone for one's sins, which they could not perfectly do, and to receive forgiveness of those sins. Under the New Testament, Jesus is our once-for-all sacrifice. Let's notice from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 the following words. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Paul had told the Colossians something interesting in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 with respect to this subject. Let's look at that passage. Colossians 2 and verse 13. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him," referring to Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to his cross." So we see that Jesus did what animal sacrifices could not do, and that the purpose was for the sacrifice on the cross was for our sins. So as we think of the cross, maybe the first thing that comes to mind is sacrifice and then forgiveness. But there are other things we see when we look at the cross. For example, we see love, which made the sacrifice available. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is immense. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how great his love is, to act on our behalf when we were perhaps not even interested or even antagonistic toward God. But God looks beyond what we are and looks at what he knows we can become. And because of that, he acts in our best interest, which is really a definition of love that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." God was making sure that he acted on our behalf. He did what was good for all. And so we see his love as we look at the cross. Now, there are some other things that may come to mind. You may see grace, the grace of God, knowing that we did not deserve this sacrifice. God did it because of his love and because of his grace. Also because of his mercy toward us. He could have been strictly legalistic and said they deserve to die, and I'm going to leave it that way. But he could not, because he loves us. He is merciful toward us. And he exercises great compassion towards us. His grace allows him to operate in our best interests, as does his love, even though we do not deserve to have forgiveness of sins. What Jesus did on the cross was the result of God's mercy. He did not want us to receive what we actually deserve. We deserve death, but he did not want us to receive what we deserve. His compassion is what caused him to act on our behalf. It is his emotional resolve to do something for us. Thus, the cross. However, all of the things that we have been looking at, which are things we probably think of when we look at the cross, have all been focused on God. When we look at the cross, we must always also notice what put him there. And this may sound a little strange, but bear with me for a minute. One of the first things is irrationality, not being logical. And we want to look at a few scriptures which verify the truth of that statement. Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we want to, first of all, look at verses 29 and 30. In John chapter 19, we want to notice, not verse 29, but verse 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 say, "Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out and said, 'Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" Now that was not only false, but it was not logical either. Because they did not want Caesar as their king, they would have been delighted if Jesus, instead of teaching and preaching the great and wondrous principles of the gospel, if he had said, "Man, I'm here to deliver you. Get some swords. Let's go to battle." Oh, they would have been delighted to have had a physical fight and hopefully to overthrow Rome. This claim that they are following Caesar is false and illogical. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 and notice verses 22 through 25. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 22. "Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?'" You know, that's a good question. Could anybody come forth and say, "Oh, I saw him steal something"? Or could somebody come forth and say, I saw him carrying on with a woman somewhere"? Well, of course not. Nobody could bring forth charges like these. This is preposterous. And they knew that Jesus was not guilty of anything. What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." You see, rationality did not matter to them. Thinking logically did not matter to them. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And here's one of the most irrational statements you will ever hear. The people said, His blood be upon us and our children. It was. The blood of Christ was on that generation and their children when Jerusalem was destroyed. How could you even think of saying a thing like that? It's totally irrational. And Pilate knew that they had brought him for no good purpose. In fact, when they brought him at first, Pilate asked them about it and said, what evil has he done? And they said, well, if he were not an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him. Thanks, but you didn't answer the question. The question was, what has he done? And they couldn't even give an answer. So they tried to get around it by saying, if he weren't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him. Jesus had always done good. There was nobody who could bring a charge against him whatsoever. And in fact, we read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, as Peter is preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his family and friends, he describes Jesus as one who went about doing good. Why would you want to crucify somebody who went about doing good? Why would you want to put to death somebody who had maybe healed a friend of yours or a brother or somebody's mother? Why would you want to do that? It makes no sense. And so it is mankind's irrationality that put Jesus on the cross. Another thing is envy. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18, Pilate knew that because of envy, they had delivered him. It's explicitly stated in the text. Jesus was more popular than the leaders of the Jewish people, and they would not allow that to stand. The Jews had hardened their hearts. It is this hardness of hearts that put Jesus on the cross. By the way, historically, they were really good at this. They had time and again hardened their hearts against God and His way. It's what led them into captivity. And so we have irrationality, we have envy, we have hardness of hearts, and just to be brutally honest, hatred. Hatred. Let's go to notice that they actually hated him. John chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. For this my son, John chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. That was Luke, in case you didn't know it. John chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen. Notice this. They have seen the works and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And so it's outright hatred. It's irrational, but it's outright hatred of Jesus and therefore God Himself. Well, we've looked at this at God's perspective as we talked about what we see when we look at the cross. We've looked at it from man's perspective as to what put him on the cross. Now we need to look at the one who is actually on the cross. When you look at Jesus, you are looking at one who is holy. One who is holy. You are looking at a man without sin. Somebody who just went around doing good. Only such a man could pay the penalty of our sin. We are seeing God's justice at work on the cross. Maybe you didn't notice that when we were thinking about love and mercy and grace and compassion, but we're also seeing God's justice at work because sin must be punished. And we are all guilty of sin. We all stand condemned. And you might say, well, let me pay the penalty for someone I love. But you can't, because in this case, you're as guilty as the person whose place you might want to take. You cannot sacrifice yourself, but Jesus could. One guilty person can't take the place of another guilty person. God is just to condemn sin, and he is just to require this penalty, which he announced, by the way, before we ever sinned. Most people know the ultimate penalty for sin, but are indifferent to it anyway. But for those who want forgiveness, the holy Jesus paid the price that we could not pay. And he paid that price with his blood. He can be the holy sacrifice for our sins. And we want to look at a couple of passages. One from John. If you're still in John, hold your place there. And the other one in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1 is a prophecy of what is to come. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. A fountain was going to be opened up. And in John chapter 19 and verse 34, we read these words. After Jesus died on the cross, we read, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. The fountain for sin was opened up." As we sometimes sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. You can avail yourself of that sacrifice by believing what the Bible teaches. You not only have to obey in some measure, some things we'll get to in a minute, but you must first believe it, or there's no point in obedience. We believe, first of all, that the Bible is God's word, and it contains evidences and proofs of that throughout. And we have confidence, therefore, that because God has written it and provided evidence for us, that his plan is correct. And that plan involves trusting him, having faith in him. And so you can begin then with faith in the Word of God and in God and in Jesus Christ. In fact, except you believe that I am he, shall all die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. The second, you must repent. Repent of your sins. As we've been looking at the cross, we notice that sin is that which put people on the cross. How then can we continue to sin? Consciously. We can sin unconsciously, quite handily. But we need to avoid sinning intentionally. That's what is involved in repentance. And then after repenting, we certainly want to confess the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be baptized into Christ, where sins will be forgiven. The blood washes us away, and it makes us holy. Sometimes when we get to this point, some people say, well, it sounds like baptism is a work of man. Really? How is that a work? But just so that there's no confusion, let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God did. Who cleanses your sins when you're baptized? God does. It's his working. It's not a work of man. We have nothing to do with it. We just submit. It's the working of God. And so our sins then are washed away and we are made holy. And by the way, holiness is God's plan for us to quit committing sin and to live a holy life, to try to be like Jesus our Lord. As he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So, as you look at the cross, what do you see? You see Jesus willing to be our sacrifice for sins, to give us forgiveness because of God's love, grace, mercy, and compassion. You might be reminded of what put him on the cross, the irrationality, the envy, the outright hatred that people had of the Holy Son of God. And you may see one more thing. You may see the hope of eternal life with God in heaven. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. There are certain things that we are looking forward to, and some of them are mentioned in this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why he's a living hope, because he arose from the dead. When Muhammad died, they dumped him in a hole and put earth on top of it, and you can go look at his burial place. Muslims don't have a living hope. Christians have a living hope because Jesus was raised from the dead. And to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You may see that when you look at the cross also. Are you ready to respond to eternal life? Are you ready to respond to the cross that Jesus died upon for you? Maybe you need to know more, and we sure encourage you to talk with us further about these things. But maybe you've seen enough to know that you should repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism, so that they all can be washed away. And you will have been made holy by the blood of Jesus, not by anything you've done. That's why baptism is not a work. It's not anything you've done. It's God's operation where our sins are washed away. And having sins washed away makes you holy. And then God encourages you to continue in that new life and that holiness that He has given to you. Can we help you today in these matters? If so, let us know while we stand and sing. If you have already obeyed the gospel and have not been living faithfully to it, let us know what we can do to help you also. Come if you need to while we stand and while we sing.